Our call to worship is Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 3, from the Song of Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Please stand and join me in our opening hymn.
Good morning. We are so glad that each and every one of you are here as we've come into the presence of God to worship Him. There's just a couple of things that I would like to mention to you. Please read your bulletins for all of the stuff that's in there. For the ladies, immediately following the service today will be the baby shower for Bria. And please stay and meet her if you have not. And it's worth the time. It really is. Among the list of other things in there, I do want to point out that the Sunday evening small group that begins this evening, led by Jeff Townsend, will be held here. It's been at their house for a number of years, but so many of you all want to come that they had to move to a bigger facility, which is good news. So please meet here this evening for that. I also like to pass on thanks from my wife, for Kathy, for your prayers concerning her dad this week. He got home from the hospital yesterday, and they're all just exhausted, but doing well. As we get ready to go to the Lord in prayer, I would like to share two verses with you. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then from Ephesians 4, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father over all. My friends, I am disturbed, as I know many of you are, with the disunity in these United States. I can't do anything about that at that level. But as Christians, that is at most secondary to the unity that we should have in the gospel. People were disturbed by what took place, and some are on one side and some are on the other. and that is not unimportant, but it should not divide us. It is less important than being united in our one Lord. So let us pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, a sinful people, confessing that we often get distracted by things that are important, but less important than you. And then we react to those things which are important, but we react to them in such a way that we dishonor you. We do not represent you well. We do not represent unity. If anything can bring unity to this country, it is the unity found in the gospel. Christians, those who call upon the name of Christ, Lord, help us to be one people. We may disagree over everything from this hearing to where our favorite football team is, to where the best place to eat in town is, things of varying levels of importance to no importance at all, but may we never be separate from one another. Your word tells us that nothing in heaven, nothing in hell can separate us from your love. So may we be so bound together in your love that those other disagreements do not cause us to have division among us. And I don't just ask that prayer for us here at Three Stones Church, but for all Christians everywhere. Lord, help us to be united in the gospel, to be united in Christ, to be united under our one Father. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we enter into this act of giving, let us pray and listen to silent music and meditation. Thank you. Lord, we're a thankful people, and we have so much to be thankful for. We don't have the words to even begin to describe exactly how grateful we should be for your eternal love and the gift of your Son. May we find words to share your love with the world today. I lift up this church, but I lift up all churches in particular, Lord. May we go out and may we share and magnify your glory so those who know you better, and those who don't know you can come to find you. We pray this through Jesus' name, who loved us so much. Amen. You might want to keep a copy of our statement of faith from this morning. You may find it helpful when sharing the gospel. Please join me in the statement of faith on the assurance of our faith taken from the book of Romans. I believe that all people, including me, are sinners and not deserving of God's glory. I believe that my sin is deserving of death. I also believe that God offers a gift of eternal life that is free for me because Jesus paid the price with his death. I believe that if I repent of my sins and turn to Jesus as the Lord of my life, fully believing in his death and his resurrection, I will be saved. I believe that when he saves me, I am free of sin's penalty of death. I am no longer condemned and can live in the peaceful assurance of my salvation through my Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the certainty that nothing on earth and nothing from heaven or hell can get between me and God's love. Amen.
Please stand and join me in Great Are You, Lord. Thank you. praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Please be seated.
So thinking about what we were just singing, everybody take a deep breath in and hold it. Hard to keep holding it, isn't it? You want to breathe out. Well, for Christians, we realize that the breath of life is breathing in Christ. The same word for breath and wind is the same word for spirit. And when we breathe in, it should be for believers the very nature of us, the very natural thing to do, the thing we should do without thinking is to do what? Praise God. It's the breath of our lungs. We pour out praise. That's what that's referring to. It should be the very natural thing that we do. And if we don't do it, it should hurt and be uncomfortable. And we should praise God so that then we can breathe more in. These words have meaning, and they're beautiful. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you are here. Your presence is with us. Which in one sense is normal and usual. You're always with us. And we know that when we gather together, there's something special in the way that you are with us. And so we experience that every time we come together, but it should never become normal. It may be usual, but it should never be thought of as common. That the God of the universe spoke and created anything we have around us, anything we, who we are, what we're wearing, what we're standing on, what we're sitting on, what we drove here, all the result of you speaking everything into existence and speaking the word that is Christ and your Holy Spirit hovering over that creation, and here you are. May we not be complacent that we're in the presence of the glory of God. And may praise be the most natural response to receiving you. May every time we think that just have that any way and any thought. We just look at her and see a Bible, or we walk into church, or we pick up the bulletin later in the week and we're reminded, or we see the Bible laying on our desk or on the coffee table. Maybe, God is with me. Praise Him. Every time we see the miracle that is a child, yes, praise God. And then may our eyes become more acutely aware of everything that you are about in this world. And as we begin to breathe you in and breathe out praise, and as we fall to our knees metaphorically or literally in worship, understanding that the God of the universe, the God of all that is, the God sitting on the throne of heaven, you care so deeply for us, and you know everything intimately about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You care about us to know the details of our lives. And may that not just be some piece of data that we picked up from church, but may that be something that astounds us every time it goes through our mind. Help us to be more in love with you. Lord, help us not to make you more glorious. We can't add to your glory, but help us to reveal your glory to people whose eyes do not see. And Lord, we are walking in difficult times, but aren't we always? And you are constant and never changing. So as we go through difficulties in our homes, whether they're in relationships or whether they're with health or maybe difficulties in our jobs or difficulties at school or difficulties in our country or difficulties in the world, which are all great. But your arms are not short. You care no less for us now than you have cared for your people forever. And you're ever guiding us toward an eternity with you. So Lord, may we have joy in our hearts in the midst of all the troubles in the world. May we be able to pop our heads up above that. And while dealing with things that are dire and dealing with things that are important and dealing with things that are life-altering and heartbreaking, may we never lose that track that we are on if we have put our trust in you. So Lord, may we be steadfastly a people united in Christ. I pray that for the people of this church, but not just this church. We pray for the churches in our community, that they be as one in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel in their church, and that we as a community of churches would be one in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel. Specifically this morning, I lift up my friend and my brother, Jeff Collins, and the congregation of Christ Memorial Baptist Church, our co-laborers in the field. Lord, may we sense, and may they sense, the ties that bind. Lord, we know you love us. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The entire Bible is about Jesus, and we see him throughout the Old Testament, including the book of the Psalms, which is the hymn book of the Bible and foreshadows Christ over and over again. If you would like to write them down, here are some major references to Jesus in the Psalms. Psalm 2 tells us that Messiah would be the Son of God. Psalm 16 tells us that he would be resurrected. Psalm 22 tells us that he would be despised and crucified. Psalm 69 tells us that he would be hated without cause. Psalm 110 tells us that he would be seated at the right hand of God. And Psalm 118 tells us that he would be the stone rejected by the Jews. There are many more. Psalm 22 is often referred as the Psalm of the Cross and has amazing references to Jesus' crucifixion. And it is Psalm 23 that tells us of our good shepherd. Our reading for today is Psalm 24, which speaks of the King of Glory, Jesus, the only man who ever lived with clean hands and a pure heart. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul unto what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. This is God's word. It is inspired, inerrant, and true, and it was written that you might be saved.
Please be seated, and invite the children to come up for the children's message. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. So here we are in the 39th Sunday of 2018. Isn't that something? We've had 39 Sundays. That means there's only 13 more. How about that? There are only 13 more Sundays. Does that put a chill down anyone's spine? Everyone started Christmas shopping? So our verse for today is from Philippians 4, verse 6, and it says this: Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the question for today is this, and we are still using our little book, The New City Catechism, and the question is this: With what attitude should we pray? That's an interesting question. And our answer is this: with love, perseverance, and gratefulness. So with love, we know what that is. Perseverance means we keep after it, we keep doing it. And gratefulness, we do it thankfully. Thankful for what God has done for us and thankful that he allows us to talk to him. So this is really important. An attitude, you may have heard somewhere, is pretty important. Our attitudes toward things shape a lot how we do those things, right? So I remember sometimes as a kid, I messed up. And sometimes I said things in a way I shouldn't have said them to my mother. And I remember my father saying, very slowly and calmly, but with a great weight that came with my father's voice, don't ever talk to your mother like that again. And so I might have sassed her or said something I shouldn't have said. But then I remember one time also, like, getting something from her, and I maybe said thanks or something, but I didn't really show that I was thankful. And my dad had something to say about that too. Like, she's worked hard to make this meal or whatever it was. She's worked hard to do this. You know, it's not just thanks, it's being thankful. And then I remember when I got a little bit older, probably a little bit older than you guys are now, and I kind of just didn't even care to talk to my mom very much. I was busy with stuff. I was, you know, a teenager, and I had all the things going on. I would come home and walk right by her and just go off to do things. And I remember my dad commenting on that too. You know, it's your mom. You need to remember to respect her and to love her and be thankful and to talk to her because she loves you. This is kind of what Paul is telling us and what they're telling us in this little book is that, for one, it's important that we talk to God. We should want to. And if you don't want to, and you know you should want to, the cool thing is that you can pray and God ask him to help you want to pray. And he will. And then we're grateful that the God of the universe, I said it earlier, the God of the universe, he wants to know what's going on with your life. He wants to hear what you have to say. We would be so impressed if some real famous person called us on the phone, right? If some actor or actress or singer or somebody that we really are impressed by, if they came by our house and wanted to talk to us, we'd go, oh, wow, isn't that something? We'd probably go, blah, 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 blah. We wouldn't know what to say. But God is greater than any human being, and he says, come and talk to me. We should never forget, like we sometimes do with our moms and dads, we should never forget that God loves us and he wants us to talk to him. And the perseverance means he wants us to keep on talking to him. And sometimes we pray about things and we're doing the things that God asks us to do and we don't see any change. We don't see anything happening. Keep going. And God says, when it's hard to keep going, ask me and I'll help you keep going. That's the awesome thing about prayer. God has things he wants us to do and he makes us able to do it. We just have to keep coming back to him. And then love. We pray with love. We pray with love for all kinds of reasons. Like a huge one. Without him, we wouldn't be saved. And he saves us. So we should love him because he saves us. And then we keep messing up. Even as Christians, we keep messing up. And he keeps loving us, even when we mess up. So we should love him because he keeps loving us. And then there's hard things he wants us to do, like talk to other people about Jesus. And that can seem really hard. But we tell him it's hard. And he says, I know, I'll help you. And he gives you words to say, and he gives you makes you brave so that you can say it. And the really cool thing is, I'm going to mention this later, we talk about the things we like the most. You know, like the football team we like the best, the restaurant we like the best, the teacher we like. We talk about the things we love. We like to talk about them. So when we spend time growing our love for God, then we want to talk about him, which he wants us to do. So all of this stuff gets put together in this beautiful package that you are, that God made. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, it's just amazing that we can get confused and think the Christian life is hard, so we can't do it. When really we should think the Christian life is hard, but God can do anything and he'll help us. So Lord, help us to pray and help us to pray with a good attitude, not just saying it because we're supposed to, but coming to a God we love. So help us to love you more. And help us to persevere. Help us to keep going when we pray and help us to always be thankful. I'm thankful for these children and families that know to bring children to your house so that these children can learn more about you, learn to be more like you, and the parents can learn to help raise their children to be more like you. So I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for you sending your son to save us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Please stand and join me in Trust and Obey.
Sweet old song is powerful in meaning. Trust, putting our whole trust in Jesus, and then spending our lives taking up our cross and following him. This morning we'll be in the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel, looking at verses 24 through 30, Luke 22, 24 through 30. Really, we'll be looking at 28 through 30, but having the other verses for context. And if you would like to mark them for later reference, we'll also be looking briefly at Revelation 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. So we continue today with our study of Luke's orderly account on the life of Christ, our beloved Savior. and this inspection of this book that we've been taking part in now for a number of years. A significant portion of our lives has been spent digging into and finding out about and mining the life of Christ. And I hope and I pray that it has brought many of us closer to him, that we have seen the glory of God shining brighter because of our time in Luke's gospel, and that we are indeed falling more in love with Jesus. The Townsends and I went to a missions conference. It was Friday and yesterday in Wake Forest, North Carolina, put on by Nine Marks. And one of the points they made, it was about missions, but one of the points they made about missions is that missions is a particular sort of evangelism. And evangelism is telling people about Jesus. And it all begins, missions and evangelism all begins with people falling in love with Jesus. We do, as I said to the kids, we do want to talk about the things we love. We do talk about the things we love. And so what we're doing here is hopefully helping us all to fall more in love with Jesus. And what I mean by that is this, that we come to a true understanding that indeed each one of us is deserving of the death penalty. Our sin, which we tend to minimize. It's easy for us to see sin in others, but we tend to minimize our own sin, but our own sin kills. I heard a question last week put out to a group of people, and it said, what is more dangerous? What is scarier, Satan or your particular sin? And you could kind of hear the response come up, well, Satan. And the guy says, no. Your sin is more dangerous than Satan. Satan cannot send you to hell, but your sin can. Sin kills. We must not take our sin too lightly. Scripture warns us of this over and over again and gives us examples. We saw just this past week, right? We see the disciples, the closest people to Jesus, one of them betraying him, and the other 11 arguing over which one of them was the top dog. So we have seen examples over and over again in Luke, and we need to pay attention to that. From the sinful women of the street to the sin of the leaders of their religion, which should point us to the sinful people we see in the mirror every morning. And we need to despise that sin in our lives so much that when we see that Jesus has extended his hand down through time to rescue us, to pull us out from drowning in our sin, that we should love him in response to that. Understanding there is no salvation without him, only death without him. He came to seek and to save the lost. And Luke has shown us over and over again that Jesus is indeed capable. He's capable of healing. He's capable of dispatching demons back to hell. He's capable of raising the dead, and our confidence in Christ should be so much higher than it was just a couple of years ago. So the reason we're taking our time going through this gospel is that it provides data and evidence and details that should break our hearts in such a way that only Christ can heal them. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke 22, picking up at verse 24. Father God, as we open your word this morning, once again, as we often do, we ask that we would not take it for granted that we have these pages, these pieces of paper that many of the people in the world do not have access to. We have them in our hands. We have them on our coffee tables and our desks and on bookshelves. We have many copies of this, and may we never take them for granted, Lord. May we understand the great privilege it is to hold a Bible in our hands. But it's not just paper and ink, Lord. It's a living and active presentation of your word, the things that you would have us know. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would work through this word and that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. And again, as we often ask, I ask again that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. One side note, I often do pray that, and I love that phrase, and that came from a book called Captivated by Thabiti Anyabwile, and he gives thanks to God for when he preaches, turning the water of his words into the wine for his people. And I ran into Thabiti Anyabwile at the missions conference yesterday and felt the need to confess. I said, I gave you credit for like the first 6 months I did that. And then after that, and he's a big old fellow. He put his arm around me. He says, that's okay. You're just doing what every other pastor does. So I appreciated his grace in that. So here we are. We're just a few hours before Jesus is going to be arrested. In a few hours, all the light of the world is going to disappear. The entire world will be shackled in darkness as God shows through nature. He shows mankind what they have done in their attempt to extinguish the light of the world. And before that, Jesus will go into the garden to pray. And these prideful men that are surrounding him, who he gives them this one task to watch and pray for him. And they fall asleep. And then just before that, they have celebrated the Passover supper. And we've mentioned a number of times that this was the last accurately celebrated or observed Passover supper. And somebody asked me about that last week. And they said, people still celebrate it. The Jewish people still celebrate it. And even some Christians do. And I said, yes, they do. But it's either done falsely or it's done as a recollection of this. But when Jesus served this Passover meal to the 12, he was completing what all the Passover meals prior to that had pointed towards. So it's okay if people do that now to remember what Jesus has done. And as I mentioned earlier, during those times of the year, during that time of the year when many Jewish people are celebrating the Passover, we should be in particular prayer that the Holy Spirit would tell them that this has happened, that they would understand the good news. Jesus here has shared that not only is he to be betrayed, but it's not going to be a scribe or a Pharisee. It's going to be one of their own intimate little group. And then they begin to ask, is it me? Is it you? And then that quickly dissolves into, well, it couldn't be me because I'm the best one. It's not you. I'm the best one. And they begin to argue. And Jesus standing there brokenhearted. And they completely ignore his heartache as they squabble over which one is the best. So Jesus begins to teach them about what it means to be truly great. And then he says something was absolutely stunning. A dispute also arose among them as to which was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Like when Jesus said, let the little ones come to me. And the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. As with much of Scripture, there's a thread that runs through this passage. And it's a thread of obstacles or attempted obstacles that people put in place and that Satan has put in place to try to prevent this from happening. You can just scan through this chapter and the next, and you'll see that there's a betrayer and God overcomes. There is Satan and God overcomes. There are immature, selfish, self-aggrandizing disciples and God will overcome. There is Peter and his mess and God will overcome. And then later there will be a Roman ruler and a Roman army and Jewish leadership and then death itself. And we will see that God overcomes all of those things. not only overcome, not only live through it, but he will come to establish a kingdom that will include the least of these as leaders. The history of our salvation is his story, meaning Jesus. It's the story of Christ, God's sovereign will bringing to pass exactly what he would have happen. God is omnipotent. He has unlimited, infinite power. God is omniscient. He has unlimited, infinite wisdom. And John MacArthur says he's the master of triumphing over trouble. And that's what we see over and over again here. And we don't often think about it that way, but Satan is through people, through himself and through people, trying to throw obstacles up, and God rolls over them one after another. And we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all omnipotent and omniscient, but we know that Jesus, we read this last week, willingly gave up, in a way that we don't understand, but willingly gave up that equality with the Father for a time, that time that he spent on earth. And yet he's still overcoming. And not to run down a rabbit trail, but there's really good news that the same Spirit of God that enabled Jesus in the flesh to overcome the evil in the way that he did makes it possible for you and I to overcome the evil in this world today, just so you know. So last week we looked at verses 24 through 27 and the great sin of pride and Jesus' great humility. And I don't know what tone of voice Jesus used here, whether it was very gentle or whether it was harsh, but either way, it was loving, showing love in the way that it needed to be shown. And immediately after telling them, look at me, who they should have known was the greatest man ever to live or that ever would live, the true picture of greatness. And he says, I'm serving you. You need to be like me. You need to serve in the world the way I serve in order for you to one day be great. And then he says this most interesting thing. Verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now it's true that through the time of his life, those 3 years of his ministry, and when Jesus was heckled and when Jesus was thrown out of the synagogue and when people were plotting against him and when Jesus wanted to go up to Jerusalem and knew people were standing against them, that they stayed with him. This is true. But then one of them fell away already. And Jesus also knew that the 11 that were left in just a few short hours were going to be gone. Peter was going to hang around just long enough to tell everyone he didn't know Jesus. But Jesus, and stick with me with this is important. With all these guys talk about being the greatest, Jesus tells them to be humble, like to be servants. And then he says this, I assign to you as my Father assigned to me. The words used in the Greek here for what we get as assigned, or you may see appointed, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, it's the verb used for when a covenant is made. So Jesus is saying, as my Father made a covenant with me, I am making a covenant with you. And we know that God doesn't break his covenants. Jesus is saying, like my Father made a covenant with me to give me a kingdom, I, and remember what Jesus says right before the ascension, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus has this authority. Jesus is making a covenant with them, with these 11, and there will be 12. Matthias is named later to replace Judas, and some people would argue that Paul should be the 12th, and I'm not arguing that, I don't know. But 12, these 11 and one other guy are going to do what? They're going to get a kingdom that they may eat and drink at Christ's table in the kingdom, and that they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is big stuff for a tax collector and a fisherman. This is huge. They will sit on thrones in a kingdom, his kingdom. And I think he's saying, like, if you think it's awesome being here at this table in this little room and nobody knows where we are and we're having this meal together and it is awesome, I've long desired to have this meal with you, but man, oh man, what's coming in eternity? This has nothing on that. Well, let's pick these verses apart just a little bit. Verse 28, Jesus says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." And something really sprung out at me when I was reading this week is this. Jesus recognizes faithfulness, and faithfulness is not perfection. Human faithfulness is not perfection. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see them squabbling over this thing. This was not the first time they argued over who's going to be the greatest, or they, with great pride, went to Jesus, two of them, saying, "Hey, can one of us be on your right and one of us be on your left?" Over and over again. And it reminded me of King David. What did God say about David? He's a man after my own heart. And David had these tremendous failures in his life, life-shattering failures, adulterous, murderous failures. But the trajectory of his life was one of faithfulness. And God recognizes faithfulness. And so with the 12, it's easy to pick apart their shortcomings. But the trajectory of their life has been not only for the last 3 years, but would continue to be that of faithfulness. So Jesus recognizes faithfulness, but he does not expect perfection. Growing, sanctified faithfulness, certainly, but not perfection. And then we did this next thing. As I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. There's a beautiful passage. You don't have to go there right now, but it's in the 7th chapter of Daniel. And it's this vision that Daniel has. And it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed." Daniel had a vision of Jesus and his kingdom. And so then if we were to flip over to Matthew 25, that passage about the separation of the sheep and the goats, we would see in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you.'" And that's King Jesus calling his own into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, this night is something. Bad stuff is coming, but glory is coming in the end. And you know, when we get to heaven, and I have no idea what will happen or when, but if we got some tour of heaven, we would see maybe what John saw. Revelation 21:14, John saw this. "In the wall of the city there had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." What Jesus said here is true. It comes true. John saw a vision of it. Can you imagine when John saw that? John, one of the apostles, can you imagine when he was given this vision of heaven and he sees in heaven and he looks and there they are and there I am. He doesn't say my name, but we know he's one of the 12, and he can you imagine What Jesus said was true. John, who has been, dear God, he'd been exiled, but he'd been boiled in oil. And all the others had been martyred to the point of death. And glory's coming. Glory is coming. And then back in Revelation 20, he had seen this. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those with the authority to judge. They were judging the souls of the martyrs. And that was John 2. So I have a question for you. What is it about the apostles that qualified them to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? What is it about the apostles that qualified them to sit on those thrones? Was it their faithfulness in standing by Jesus? I don't think so. Because moments after this, they will become faithless. Well, maybe it was their great wisdom and their great understanding of God's plan. They were, after all, kind of like his brain trust, right? But we know that that's not true, because they constantly misunderstood everything Jesus was teaching them. And then not the 12, but some of the other disciples, you remember on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus says, you're so thick. You're so slow. And then going back to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he told them who he was. So it's not their great wisdom. Maybe it was the cool stuff they did. Remember one that trip they went out when Jesus sent out the disciples and people were being saved and people were being healed and demons were running from them, and they came back and they were highly impressed with themselves. I would commend you to read Luke 9 and 10 again this afternoon to see this story. But it starts off with Jesus gave them the authority to do it. So it's not like they were all that. They only went out with what Jesus had given them. And then when they came back, trying to impress Jesus with all the cool stuff that they had done, what did Jesus tell them? Do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, so no, it's not all the cool stuff they did that qualified them. Well, maybe it's all the awesome stuff they're going to do after Jesus departs. Maybe Jesus just knows about that, and so they're going to give them the kingdom based on that. I don't think that's it either. Peter does some good stuff, but Peter stumbles. Peter and Paul end up debating, and Peter has made some bad choices. And man, most of them we don't know hardly anything about. It has nothing to do with what they did. It has everything to do with what Jesus does. It has nothing to do with their faithfulness. It has to do with Christ's faithfulness. It's just what Jesus says here. It's that God assigned them a kingdom. God saved them through Christ. God had given them the authority to dispel the demons. God is going to give them the authority to rule and to judge. It's all from God. They didn't earn any of it. There is nothing they could have done that was nearly good enough to earn them a seat at Christ's table in heaven. With all their weaknesses, all their stumbling, all their pride, which they exhibit right here, none of it could keep them from ruling. So they couldn't do anything good enough to give them the throne. And once saved, they couldn't do anything to lose the throne. It is God's sovereign will that these men would sit on those thrones. He gave them the authority to go out and to heal and all those things, and he gives them the authority to rule. What do you think about that? Maybe you're thinking, okay, I kind of expected that for these guys because they were the special guys all the way through. So we kind of figured if they're the special ones here, they would be the special ones there. And thanks, Jim, for pointing out that they're a bunch of bumbling idiots. It is the work of Christ that puts them where they are. And this is important for us to understand, not just for a historical reference for who they were and what they were going to accomplish, or to look forward and where we'll see them in heaven, but for us right now. So if you would turn with me to Revelation 5. It's a powerful passage of what John sees. He about the scroll and the Lamb. We see in verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne of the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. And don't miss the capital L. It's the lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. So this, at some time in the future, John gets the vision, but of some time in the future, of Jesus still bearing not just the scars, but the wounds of the wrath of God poured out on him instead of on you and I. This is what John sees, a lamb as one who had been slain. And he went, down to verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each following, holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Think about that when you're praying. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So the 12 were assigned a kingdom, right? But is that who John's talking about here? No, because those 12 were all Israelites. And what does this say? A kingdom was formed out of people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Brothers and sisters, that's every Christian. God has formed a kingdom. We will be the kingdom of Christ. And what will we do? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. And think back just for a moment to get a reference. These guys sitting around a table with Jesus squabbling over silliness, right? They're squabbling over who's going to be the greatest. And so Paul's writing a letter to a church that was in the middle of its own kind of squabbling. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 6. And they're squabbling. So Paul's writing this letter trying to straighten them out. The 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth is a mess. And he's trying to straighten them out. And one of the things they're doing is they're suing one another. And so in chapter 6, when one of you has a grievance against one another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteousness instead of the saints? In other words, instead of settling it between each other, they're going out to the courts. Or do you not know, get this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Okay, that's a sermon for another time. Go on to verse 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? The body of Christ will be taken into heaven and formed into a kingdom that will judge. And I don't know where that puts us in relationship to with what the 12 are doing. And if we're below them, that's okay with me. So we as the church, and I'm not talking specifically about Three Stones Church, but the church, and if you follow church news, if you look at any of those websites that follow church news, the church is squabbling over silliness. We need to stop. Our greatness will come in the kingdom. Greatness will come for everyone who puts their trust in Christ Jesus. Not because of the good things we've done, Not because of how cool we are, not because we give money, not because we go to serve somewhere, not even if we heal people and drive out demons. That will not earn us a kingdom. Not if we plant churches, not if we listen to the gospel preached faithfully every week, not if we preach the gospel faithfully every week. All those things we should do, but none of those equal greatness in heaven. But we will have greatness in the kingdom because the power and authority like it was given to the disciples will be given to us at the proper time. Our greatness will be given to us. So we have to follow the next steps that we're going to be coming to in Luke. We have to follow what Jesus did. What did Jesus do before he sat at the right hand of God the Father? What did he do before that? He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Now, we are not all to be martyred, but we are all to humble ourselves. And just as if we follow that trajectory for Jesus, who humbled himself to be even made to look like one of us, and then he humbled himself to death, the most humiliating sort of death, and then God accepted that sacrifice and raised him up and sat him on the throne. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either in great praise or in terror, to the greatness of Christ. And we will not achieve that greatness, but we will achieve the greatness that is appropriate for us if we follow that pattern. And it's not that following that pattern earns it for us, but if we're not following that pattern, I think we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we saved? If we're not doing what Jesus said, if we're not trusting and obeying, are we saved? But if we are saved, we can be certain. We can be certain that this is our future. So if you have been saved, if you have put your trust in Christ Jesus, as you've repented from your sins, how can we not shoot for the stars? How can we not shoot for heaven? How can we not aim for perfection? Oh, we'll fall short, but how can we not do everything we possibly can to honor and glorify God? How can we not live lives, exemplary lives, the very best we can, and trying to get better and relying on the Holy Spirit to make us better? We have Christ himself who saved us. We have the Father who's given us the kingdom to come, and we have the Holy Spirit who is doing the sanctifying work in us. Jesus humbled himself. We must humble ourselves. Jesus was raised to greatness. We will be raised to greatness, not in this world. But we will be best prepared for that greatness, the greatness that God has by his grace and to his glory set in place for us. We'll be best prepared for that greatness by humbly and obediently following Christ's example in every way here on earth. And Father God, we ask that we would see the joy in humility. We would see the joy in following your example. And we would see the joy that Jesus could see when he had the joy that was before him. Your glory and our salvation, the joy that was set before him, that he went to the cross. And so for the joy set before us, which is not wealth in this world and not power in this world and not perfect health, any of those things you may grant us, Lord, but those aren't the promises. The promises are that if we will humble ourselves here, we will live lives of difficulty here and then explode into your glory and greatness into eternity. Amen.
Please stand and join me as we sing By Faith. light. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name. We will stand and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the grace is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen. And it talked about the unfinished work that we have to do, and you know, part of that, and I didn't, I'm going to just ask for forgiveness now. I didn't ask for permission for this, but part of that is our taking the gospel to children. And this church supports Child Evangelism Fellowship. And the representative, this big fellow in the red shirt right here, if you have any questions about that, and if not, go tell him thank you for the work that's being done in our schools, as well as the folks from this church that do that. So that is part of that task unfinished that we have to do, is reaching to children. These promises from Scripture are great and they are true. And that's why we can read in Luke what the promises were, and then read in Revelation to see those that came true for the 12. In the same way, they will come true for us, for all who have put their trust in Jesus. And if you have not, I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, as you stand now, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, those promises, none of those are true for you. But they can be. Christ can save you. And you're surrounded by Christians this morning, so you can find me or find one of the elders or just find one of most of the people that are here and talk to them about that, and we can help you with that. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.